He was a missionary, he was a theologian, and in the end, as you know, he became a martyr. Saul came from the university city of Tarsus, was highly religious and a well-educated Pharisee and Christ hater. He was present at the violent death of the first martyr, Stephen, and as I say, he became a martyr himself. Maybe you could argue that Stephen's death was really the most significant event in the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, because he never got over how Stephen died. It deeply impacted his life by the Holy Spirit. He was so impressed by Stephen's manner of death in Acts chapter 7, he never got over it. And today, we move on to chapter 9 and think about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Saul was a man very much aware of his Jewish roots. He knew the Old Testament, we might say, inside out. But like all his other contemporaries, he missed the fact that Jesus of Nazareth was the long-awaited Messiah, the one promised in the Old Testament and the one whose life fulfills the Old Testament. Life and death fulfills the Old Testament. In fact, in Philippians chapter 3, when Paul gives us something of his own credentials, he said this: I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. He was a man who was very proud of his roots, proud of all his Jewish history, and proud of all his conformity to Jewish rules and regulations. A man full of pride, full of himself, and full of zeal for his religion. C.H. Spurgeon used to talk about preachers who didn't preach about Jesus. He said, every verse in the Bible leads to Jesus. He heard a young man preaching one time, and his assessment was that it wasn't very good because he didn't get to Jesus. And the young man said, but he said, Mr. Spurgeon, the verse doesn't really, it's not about him. And Spurgeon said, he said something like this, he said, every road in England leads to London. If I find myself in a field, I cross over a ditch, climb over a gate, get onto a lane, join a road that leads onto a main road that leads to London. And Saul of Tarsus, like so many of his contemporaries, when they read the Old Testament, the stories of the Old Testament, the laws of the Old Testament, the great history of Israel, they didn't see that the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, is the one who's promised within the Old Testament and the one who fulfills the Old Testament. Saul saw Jesus as a heretic who deserved to be crucified. Saul hated all the people who belonged to Jesus, had nothing but contempt for the cross of Jesus. In fact, he would have scoffed and laughed at the idea, how could God ever be crucified? Acts chapter 9 reveals Saul of Tarsus as a violent man, and those first few verses highlight this. At least as Jesus and his followers concerned, Saul of Tarsus was violent. And the language used is from the animal kingdom again. Saul still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. His mind is full of murderous thoughts. He wants to wipe out the church. He wants the name of Jesus to be written out of history and his church to be destroyed. Luke has already mentioned Saul in three places, twice in chapter 7 at the death of Stephen, and then in chapter 8, verse 3, which you could see, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Here's a man who is wild in his passion to stamp out the church and to remove the gospel from the scene. He caused havoc for the Christians wherever he went. And in Acts chapter 9, we read that he goes to the high priest and gets letters giving him authority to go to Damascus and to arrest men and women, all those he could get their hands on who follow the way, that's the way of Jesus, who follow the way of Jesus, and make them prisoners. And so we're presented here with Saul of Tarsus. He is wild in his fury against the followers of Christ. Raging fury possesses this man. If anyone had ever indicated to Saul that before he left Jerusalem, that he would himself become a Christian, he would have ridiculed the very idea. That's nonsense. I hate it all. However, if that was the way he was thinking, he was leaving out of his calculations the grace of God. Because Luke tells us as Saul nears Damascus, the grace of God broke into his life. A light flashed. It was so dramatic that Saul fell to the ground. He saw something of the glory of God. He was both blinded and knocked off his feet. And the event was such that those who were with Saul were left speechless. And Saul is on the ground. And while there on the ground, prostrate, he hears the voice of the crucified, risen, and ascended Lord. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And Saul answers, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. The light was the glory of Christ, and the voice he heard was the voice of the risen Savior. Jesus had intervened into this man's life, a most unlikely candidate ever to become a Christian follower. Jesus had intervened into his life in grace, the grace of God. Saul had hoped to enter Damascus as the Christ-hating hero of Judaism, full of pride and self-esteem. He had hoped to enter the city with all his animal fury against Jesus and his people burning inside him, captivating his mind. But now he will enter the city humbled, blinded, and captive to the Christ he once opposed. He's on the ground, prostrate before his conqueror. What a change. For 3 days, he's blind and did not eat or drink anything. Now, when Paul, as you know, Saul of Tarsus, took upon himself the name Paul, probably because the first convert certainly in Cyprus, was a man called Sergius Paulus. He was the governor of Cyprus. And Saul of Tarsus went to preach in Cyprus. This man became a Christian. And it is suggested that Saul of Tarsus changed his name to Paul because this man, Sergius Paulus, became a believer. And every time he heard his name called Saul, Paul called out, it would have reminded him of that first man he led to Jesus, Sergius Paulus. However, Paul, when he wrote about this conversion in his letters some years later, He stresses that he is a Christian by the grace of God. He says to the Corinthians, I am what I am by the grace of God. He says in Galatians chapter 1, it pleased God to reveal his Son in me. I was the most unlikely candidate. It pleased God to reveal his Son in me. And in Philippians chapter 3, he says, God seized me. And the word actually used, very interestingly, is the word that means arrest. God arrested me when I was going down the Damascus Road. I was arrested suddenly to think about Jesus. And you get the plain words. He's gone down the Damascus Road to arrest the followers of Jesus. But he himself was arrested by God, by the grace of God. Before he could arrest anybody in Damascus, Christ arrested him. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, when he writes about his conversion, he said, God's grace to me was like a river flowing over me. And so God's grace arrested him, the light shone into his heart, and a flood overwhelmed him as he acknowledged Jesus as Lord. It's interesting how people come to know Jesus. Matthew, the tax collector, going about his ordinary work, and his work was corrupt, as you know, Jesus called him. Peter, the fisherman, and his brothers, mending their nets, fishing, he called them. Saul of Tarsus, so dramatic, gone down the Damascus Road. If you'd asked me when I was converted, I would have to go into a long story about being brought up in a Christian family and never remembering a time when I didn't love Jesus. But there were moments in my life when I realized in a new way who Jesus was and how sinful I was. And there are moments like that. But C.S. Lewis writes about his conversion. And he says, you know, he says, God was like a great angler playing me along, the way the angler fishes for the salmon using his fly rod, casting it out. God was after me, says C.S. Lewis. He also likens God to a master chess player. I was playing a game with my life. Now, all of these analogies fall short. Of course they do. But it helps us to understand. And God was able to outmaneuver him and checkmate him. So he bowed his knee to Jesus. And when the Apostle Paul, when he writes about those great achievements that he had, he says this again in Philippians 3, but whatever was to my profit, whatever it was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them, wait for it, I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes by the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. All his achievements went into the rubbish bin compared to knowing Jesus. So you see, there's religion and there is following Jesus. And they're poles apart. Saul's conversion was dramatic but not sudden, because God had been active in his life ever since the day he witnessed the martyrdom of Stephen. And of course, every conversion is a massive thing. Some people come to know Jesus as children. Some people say they've always loved him. Others point to a particular day and date. The main thing is that you know him today. And if you do, then you will want to sing his praise. You'll want to pray about everything. You will have a spiritual concern for your children. You'll be a worshiper, not only on Sunday, but throughout the week as well. Of course, you will not love money. You will be concerned for the glory of Jesus and his church in the world above everything else. That's what conversion does. It changes everything, right? However, the incident doesn't finish here. Ananias was a Christian in Damascus, and the Lord had a very important task for him. He's one of the unsung heroes. Always take hope from this. If you don't feel you're a Saul of Tarsus, you're not a preacher, you're not whatever you think, you don't seem to hold some high position in the church. It doesn't. We all have a role to play. And here's this man, Ananias. The Lord has an important task for him. From verse 10, we read about him. Ananias, yes, Lord, go to the house of Judas in Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying in the village. In a vision, he's seen a man with your name come and place his hands on him, like get his sight back. Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man, all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and he's come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call upon your name. Go, this man is my chosen instrument. And here is this man. We don't know much about Ananias. He's a Christian in Damascus. The Lord has an important task for him. He objects because he's heard so much about Saul and his persecuting ways, and the Savior has a great plan for Saul's life. That plan's going to involve suffering and eventually death as a martyr. Ananias, as I say, is an unsung hero, and like so many people, serving God quietly with obedience. One of the most amazing verses in the entire Bible is this. Try to imagine the scene. Saul of Tarsus is sitting in darkness. He's blind. He hasn't eaten for 3 days. He's weak, and he's praying. Go to the house. There's a man called Saul there. He's praying. Imagine that. One of the very first things that people do when they come to know God through Jesus, one of the first signs of life is that they pray. He's praying. All the animal hatred is gone. He's a change. He's praying. So in the darkness, he's sitting there praying. He's weakened. And in comes this man, Ananias. And quite amazingly, he says to him, Brother Saul. I love that. Brother Saul. Brother Saul. Every Christian is my brother or sister. Every Christian's true family is the church. I have my family. My wife is here. I have 3 children, 6 grandchildren. That is my family on earth. But we all belong to a greater family than that. And while we love our family on earth, we belong to a greater family than that. Jesus said one time, when someone said to him, we're looking for you. Your father and mother's looking for you, Jesus. He says, who is my father? Who is my mother? Who are my brothers and sisters? Those who do the will of God. And so the church is a family. I know we often use the word family for the church, but we really play at it may I suggest to you, there's much more to it than having a cup of coffee together. There's much more to it than simply worshiping for a few hours each Sunday together. In the family, we weep together. We rejoice together. We pray for each other. We care for each other. We help one another. We carry one another's, burdens. They said about the early church, they said about the first century church, who are these Christians? Oh, these are people who, there are no orphans among them. Their widows are cared for. They care for the outsider. And the quality of the first century Christian church's life was such that it influenced many, many people for Jesus. I'm wondering, is First Ohuckle Presbyterian Church known as a family? We are brothers and sisters together in Christ. Our true identity is in Christ and with one another. And when you think about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, as I close, can I remind you again a verse which maybe you heard me quoting from a hymn which I love to quote. Jesus, when Jesus was here, sinners gathered round him. Lepers sought his face. None too vile or loathsome for a Savior's grace. No terrorist, no rapist, no prostitute. No respectable Presbyterian is beyond the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you sit here smugly saying, well, I don't go into any of those categories, and certainly I am not like Saul of Tarsus. I have been baptized. I'm a communicant member. Well, you see, if our name is not in his book, you need him today. And the awful truth is, you see, that we all have broken his law. We have all have turned the word on our parents. We all have abused his name. We all have broken his day. We have all been jealous. And according to Jesus, we have all been murderers. And we've all been adulterers. None of us are innocent. And as the Catechism rightly says, of course, every sin deserves God's wrath and curse in this world and in the world to come. Only one person kept the law of God perfectly, and his name is Jesus. Paul says the law is good, and it's so good that it drove him to Jesus. You see, there's a problem between us and God, and it's called sin. It can't be ignored. It can't be dealt with in any human way. No amount of money can sort it out. No decision of man can sort it out. The wrath of God is directed against you and me and our sin, and Jesus is the go-between. And on the cross, he became my substitute, and he took the wrath of God in his perfect body. He suffered for my sin and your, and that's why the cross is the very center of history. And that's where this same man could write, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus could save Saul of Tarsus because he died for his sin. And in his grace, through his studies of the Old Testament, through the martyrdom of Stephen, and working within his conscience, and at the end of Damascus Road, he saved him. Tell me this, are you thrilled by this incident? Have you got the point? Has God's Spirit been witnessing with your spirit? If you are, then you're a follower of Jesus. If this is all strange to you, and you wonder, what is this all about? Then you need to be converted. You need to be converted. And here he is here in his amazing grace today and love for each one of us. And this can be the very first day of the rest of your life. So you see, we need to get rid of religion in that sense.
Aunt Churchianity, and we need to embrace Jesus. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this wonderful incident from the life of the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus. Inspire us, Lord, by it, we pray. And if we're here today wondering about the meaning of life, confused, troubled by guilt, not at peace with ourselves or with you, your grace reaches out to us, Lord. Come to us all today, we pray. Confirm us in our faith and bring into that faith those who are outside it. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's conclude our service as we sing together, Hear the Call of the Kingdom.